Remain standing for the reading of the scriptures together. Our text will come from the book of Acts, from chapter 20. And we'll read verses 13 through 27. But going ahead to the ship, we set sail for Assos, intending to take Paul aboard there, for so he had arranged, intending himself to go by land. And when he met us at Assos, we took him on board and went to Mytilene. And sailing from there, we came the following day opposite Chios. And the next day we touched at Samos, and the day after that we went to Miletus. For Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus so that he might not have to spend time in Asia, for he was hastening to be at Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. And now from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews, and how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable, and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I'm going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. And therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all of you, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God." And this is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, God.
May be seated. Whether you live in 2021 or in the first century A.D., human nature remains the same. the basic human nature, the essential human problem, the core of the human need, and the only remedy for that need remains the same. Human nature does not change. And how does the God of heaven shape? And how does he mold? How does he save? How does he pastor that human nature? Now, the Apostle Paul had a rather lengthy ministry in Ephesus. Compared to some of the other places where he went, it was more lengthy. He stayed for a longer period, and he had labored among these people. This is, in a sense, his farewell address to the elders that he had trained, prayed with, ministered alongside. These were his band of brothers in Ephesus. And he calls for them as he's on his way to Jerusalem. He wants to be in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. He knows that scores of people will be there. He knows that there will be a great number of souls that need to hear of the Messiah. And so he's hastening to be in Jerusalem. So you have this travel log of where he goes from point to point. When he's in Miletus, you see in verse 17, he sent to Ephesus and he called the elders of the church. We're going to spend some time in Acts chapter 20. We'll spend the next 3 weeks or so considering the Apostle Paul's final message to the Ephesian elders, because his address here, it shows you the sort of ministry you need. It shows you the sort of pastoring you ought to expect. It shows you how to pray for the revival of the church, for the revival of the ministry across this land. As you pray for the church, how do you pray? As you pray for your own church leadership in this congregation, how do you pray? What do you say? Paul's words to the Ephesian elders, they sketch for you what you ought to expect and what you ought to long for, what you ought to pray for when you fall on your knees pleading with the King and head of the church to reform and to revive his people. What should be on our lips? What should be the burden of our souls? As you go through Acts chapter 20, I want you to see that this is the sort of ministry that you and I need. This is an apostolic ministry. This is pastoring. This is shepherding in the apostolic mold. And he is addressing the Ephesian elders in such a way that they catch his same fire, his same vision. They can carry this same fire and flame back to Ephesus. And as these elders then shepherd the families and the people that they live with, they live with these people, that same vision would then be caught by the fathers and the mothers and the children and all of those who are in their midst. And what do you have? You have a unified, solid church culture. And it trickles down even to the children of the church. So I want you to hear, over these next few weeks, this is an apostolic ministry. It consists of the watchman's eye. As you scan over Acts chapter 20, you see the watchman's eye. We'll read of a prophet's tears. We'll look together at a shepherd's hand. And we will be stirred by apostolic intercession. How these people apart from each other. There are many, many nuggets of truth to draw out from what he says here. This morning, what I want you to hear is that this apostolic ministry, this sort of shepherding, this sort of ministry that you and I need, it consists, first of all, of a watchman's eye. He's calling for the elders of the church, you see in verse 17, and they come, and he first of all just recounts what they knew of each other. You yourselves know the way I lived among you. Verse 18, he would always set before his people himself as an example. Follow me as I follow Christ. You yourselves know how I lived among you. Not just what I said, but how I had lived among you. Verse 19, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. He states what he had preached, what he had spoken to them. I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable. He states his manner, that he did this publicly. He did this from house to house. He states the content of what he had spoken, repentance toward God, faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. But what is he saying? As he exhorts them, as he stirs them to their own duties, what is he saying? Look at verse 26. I testify to you this day. This is a farewell address. None of you, you will not see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent. I am pure. I am clean from the blood of all of you. So what is he saying? Well, it's an echo back to the prophet Ezekiel. He's stating here, I am pure, I am innocent from your blood. He's hearkening back to the prophet Ezekiel when the Lord gives Ezekiel his own charge. What is Ezekiel's job description? You read this afternoon in Ezekiel chapters 3 and 33. That's easy to remember. Ezekiel 3 and Ezekiel 33. And in those two chapters, in both of those readings, the Lord gives Ezekiel his call. And what is his call? It is to be a watchman. His task is to be the watchman upon the walls, sounding the alarm. He is to give the warning. He is to ascend, and he is to look out to the horizon. He is to watch for threatening movement in the trees. He is to watch for any advancing enemy. Ezekiel is to stand and he is to give the alarm from the Lord of heaven. He is to sound the warning. And the warning is, if anyone is out of the way, if anyone is rebelling against the law of the Lord, then Ezekiel is to warn. He is to clearly, honestly call them back to the Lord of heaven. And if they hear, and if they turn, we praise the Lord for his grace, and that is your task, Ezekiel. If they do not turn, your hands are clean, you have done your duty, your task is to sound the alarm. But if my people persist in wayward rebellion and you do not sound the alarm, you do not give a warning from me, Ezekiel, if you do not clearly state the law of the Lord and call my people back to those old paths, then if they persist in their rebellion, they will die in their sins, but their blood I will call, and I will count, and I will sprinkle upon your hands. You will be responsible for their souls. The Apostle Paul, in every way, saw himself in that same line. He was the watchman who was to give the alarm, who was to sound the warning. And he says in verse 26, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all of you. He is the watchman. He is the one in Song of Solomon. As the bride goes about the streets of the city, seeking the one whom she loves, and she finds the watchman on the streets, and she asks the watchman, "Have you seen the one my soul loves?" Now, he is that watchman. And I want you to hear, as you and I consider what he says here, that I am innocent of the blood of all of you, I want you and I to consider that we need that watchman's eye. You and I need that watchman upon the walls who is willing to sound the alarm, to give warning from the God of heaven. And a watchman's eye will first of all feel the burden. What do you need? You need a watchman. You need the watchman upon the walls who feel the burden. And so what does he say in verse 26? I am innocent of the blood of all of you. Well, who is he speaking to? He will later give an exhortation to these elders to shepherd the flock of God. He is looking out for all of you, for all of the sheep. What is a watchman's task? It is to feel the burden, to feel that there is a weight which belongs to a human soul. He feels the burden of souls, and he knows that these souls whom he addresses, that they are indestructible. Kids, you start a campfire, and what do? You set the wood upon the fire. You set your newspaper under the kindling. You strike the match. And what happens to the newspaper and the wood? It burns up. Turns to ash. You need to know you have a soul that is indestructible. Even the fires of hell do not destroy and annihilate your soul. It's still intact. Which is what part of what makes hell such a hopeless place of torment. Your soul is indestructible. And the Apostle Paul, he senses, he feels this burden. He knows the responsibility which lays upon him, that when he would stand before these Ephesians, y'all, when he would speak to them the riches, you read this afternoon his letter to these people, his letter to the Ephesians, and it is full of the majesty and the glory and the grace of God. And he points them to this God, even though we were dead in trespasses and sins, God who is rich in mercy. He lifted us out of that pit. He seated us with himself in heavenly places. Oh, the Apostle Paul, when he would stand before these people, he would speak to them with an immense depth of love for their souls, because he knew the burden of souls. He knew what was at stake. There is too much at stake for him to trifle. There is too much on the line when he sees the threatening movement in the trees for him to lay down his horn. There is simply too much at stake. And so he would proclaim, he would sound the warning. He felt the burden of souls. He knew what was at stake for the church. When he writes to the Ephesians and he will preach to them of this glory in the church. Oh, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we could ever ask or think, unto him be glory in the church. He knew what was at stake. He knew that the glory of the church was at stake. And if the truth ever departed, if the gospel was ever diluted, if the message was ever torn asunder, Ichabod would be written across the door of the church. We have a beautiful statement across the door of this sanctuary as you walk in, that we cross the threshold that there is such a thing as the sacred. If the gospel is ever lost, if the warning is never sounded, Ichabod is written across the door of the church. You know what Ichabod means? Not the headless horseman Ichabod Crane. The glory has departed. 1 Samuel 4. The glory has departed. He knew what was at stake in the church. And oh, y'all, as you and I, as we plead for the Lord's church, do we know what is at stake? What the church is intended to be? Do you plead with God with the watchman's eye? The prophet Isaiah speaks of the Lord setting watchmen upon the walls who take no rest and give him no rest until he makes Jerusalem a praise in the earth. When you pray, do you know what is at stake? Oh, the fields of our master, the songs and the tales and the truths passed down. Oh, the Apostle Paul, he knew what was at stake. And so there was a fire. There was an earnestness. Just as the prophet Jeremiah, there was fire in his bones. He felt the burden. Do you know what is at stake? This is not merely a passing of information that occurs on Sunday morning. Y'all, what is at stake in the Lord's church? Through the church, he'll say to the Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God is made known in heavenly places. There is something heavenly and supernatural that happens in these rooms, in every gospel preaching congregation. There is something sacred and supernatural that happens. He felt the burden. The watchman's eye will feel the burden. And he longed for the elders to catch that same vision and then for the people back home in Ephesus to catch those same sparks. And for there to be one heart, one way, one flame, one fire. I am innocent of the blood of all of you. Do you know what is at stake? He felt the burden. And therefore, second thing, last thing I want you to see is that he not only felt the burden, because he felt the burden, he held nothing back. He held nothing back in what he said or in how it was delivered. He held nothing back. You look at verse 27. He's already said, I'm innocent of the blood of all of you, referring back to Ezekiel's call. For I did not shrink. Don't you love that language? I didn't shrink. Didn't cower. I did not shrink or cower from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. So the apostle, he would take all of the truth, all of the plan and purpose of God, all of the law, all the promises, all the prophets. He would take the Psalms. He would take the writings. He would take Moses. You could point anywhere in the Old Testament. He would take that text and he would preach the whole counsel. He could point people to the holiness, the goodness, the mercy, the sovereignty of God. Here he says, I did not shrink. I wasn't timid. The same thing the Lord would say to Jeremiah, to Ezekiel, you go on speaking. Whether they hear or whether they do not, whether you have a crowd or whether it is just a handful, you go on speaking. I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole plan and purpose of God, the whole truths of God. He would take these, you know, what is the apostolic ministry all about? It's about taking these truths and then pressing them down upon the human soul so that what is left is the mark of Christ. It's about taking this mold and pressing it down, and what is left is this beautiful image of the bridegroom. And you begin to mirror and you mimic and you imitate the Lamb of God. You begin to look and to speak and to live and to walk as He would live and speak and walk. He takes the whole counsel of God, not holding anything back. And then you look at verse 20. How I did not shrink, there's that word again, did not shrink from declaring to you. His was a word of declaring, apostolic ministry. Y'all, what do you and I so desperately need? What we need is a ministry of the word. It is of declaring. It is of proclaiming. I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable, teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of what? What was the content of his message? He's not holding anything back. What is he proclaiming? He is proclaiming the same thing that Jesus would preach. And what did Jesus preach? Jesus would preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus would preach, unless you repent, you will likewise perish. That Jesus would proclaim the judgments, the holiness of God, and that you must flee, that you would turn, that you would see the mercy of God and His Son, that you would look to Him. That is what the apostle spoke, that he set forth the duty of repentance, that they would see their sin for what it is, that they would mourn, that they would grieve over it, that they would hate it, that they would want to be free from it, delivered from it, and then they would see the mercy of God in Christ. Oh, the apostle would set forth before these people a whole Christ, a whole gospel, a complete salvation, a salvation which would save you not only from the fires of hell, not only from the guilt of sin, but would also save you from the power, from the corruption, from the filth of sin, that you would learn to put off the old and to put on the new. It's a ministry of declaring. And he wouldn't hold anything back. Pleading with men. Calling upon souls to respond. Not settling for simply downloading information into their brains, but insisting upon a response. Testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. That he would call to them that there is a way of life. For the filthiest, vile idolater or sinner in the room, there is a way of life, there is a way of pardon, there is a way of forgiveness. And he would call upon them to place their trust in this Christ of Calvary. Repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And he wouldn't hold it back. He wouldn't hold back in what he said, or in the places where he said it. He would do this publicly. He would do this out in the open. What is the Lord's church to do? She is to take this message that we love. We are to take this gospel of a whole Christ, a complete salvation. And y'all, is this not what gives fire in our own bones? Is this not what fuels our own love, our own zeal, our own burden for the lost? That you take this message, you take this truth, and then you do everything you can. You bust down the walls to get this truth out.
publicly. What does it mean to glorify the Lord? What does it mean for the church, for the manifold wisdom of God to be declared through the church? Y'all, the apostles and their people, they would take these truths and they wouldn't simply discuss them in a corner. No, they would take them out in the open. They would take them out in public, making this known. Look at verse 20. Teaching you in public and from house to house. They would take these pointed, gracious truths. And they would take them to homes of people they had never met. How do you think the gospel grew in Ephesus? How do you think more souls came to know of this God of all grace and glory and beauty and life and truth? Well, they were pleading. They were pleading with the ascended Christ, who is given as head over all things to the church. And they're pleading with that King and head. And they're asking Him to take those truths and to plant them in the souls of people whom they have never met. Teaching you in public and from house to house. Now, why do you all need the watchman's eye? Why do I need this watchman's eye? Is it not because there are lurking dangers? Is it not because there are enemies cloaked and masqueraded under disguises of convenience and preference and ease? Are there not lurking enemies moving in the trees? And do you and I not need the watchman's eye sounding the alarm, giving the warning? As he would go teaching publicly and from house to house, he would give the warning of those lurking dangers of which the Ephesians were not even yet aware. The self-destructive habits and beliefs from which they needed to be freed. But the watchman would not only sound the alarm and give the warning. The watchman of Ezekiel and Paul's brand, the watchman would ascend the walls and they would not only give the warning, they would give news of coming relief. They would look out for the horizon and they would wait. They would wait for the coming reinforcements. They would wait for the coming of an army which would give relief to the siege. If any of you are familiar with Tolkien's works, The Lord of the Rings, Fellowship of the Ring, Two Towers, Return of the King, there is a scene in the Two Towers during the Battle of Helm's Deep. You don't see this in the movie. And it is written in that chapter describing the Battle of Helm's Deep that the heir to the throne, Aragorn, besieged and outnumbered though they were, with thousands of the enemy troops storming the walls. And it's written over and over and over again in the chapter, he looked to the east. He kept looking to the east. He kept waiting for the breaking of the day, waiting for the rising of the sun. And y'all, the church of the Lord Jesus is besieged. She is beleaguered. But you look to the east. You look to the east and you wait. You wait for the coming of the Spirit's aid. Y'all, we pray for revival. We pray for the restoring, for the reforming, for the purging, the purifying of the church. And you wait. You wait with longing, with watching eyes. And you wait for the breaking of the day, for the Son of righteousness to arise with healing in His wings. And just as it's recorded in the prophet Isaiah, that the glory of the Lord would arise and shine upon you. that the glory of Christ, that He would shine upon His church. You and I are longing for that day of favor and life and beauty and victory for the church. So how do you and I respond to the watchman's eye? We respond with a sharp hearing. We respond with ears that are bent. We respond with knees that are bowed. We respond with feet that are turned. We respond with eyes that are looking and longing for the breaking of the day. We respond by a turning. The Apostle Paul would proclaim repentance and faith. How do we respond? We respond by turning to the mercy of God in Christ. And you have every reason to turn to Him. He is a God of hope. He is a God of love, a God of mercy, a God of triumph and victory. You have every reason to turn to Him. And you look up to this King. You look to the breaking of the day. And then you ascend the walls. You ascend the walls yourself and you plead. And you pray that this God of heaven, that He would arise. And that He would shine. And that the glory of the Lord would beam upon His people. That He would make His city a praise in all the earth. So you and I, we need that watchman's eye. As you pray for the revival of the church, you pray that she would be led and peopled by those watchman's eyes who look for the threatening movement in the trees and who long for the breaking of the day, for the reviving and restoring of the church. Pray for that burden, that you yourself would feel the burden of what is at stake. And pray that you yourself, whenever that whole counsel of God is delivered, that it be received with meekness and love, and that you would turn, that you would taste, and you would see that He is good. The alternative is that you and I slumber and the enemy crawls over the walls and everything that's dear to you is lost. So would you hear the warning? Would you look in hope? Would you hear His call? Would you pray with me? Our gracious Lord, we would fall before You now with a depth of knowledge of our own dullness of hearing. And Lord, how we pray that You would open our ears that we might hear so that our souls would live. Lord, would You arise upon Your church? Would You restore her? Would You reform her? Would You give us this watchman's eye? Would You give us to feel the burden and to embrace all of Your counsel, whatsoever is delivered? This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.